You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
God is good? All the time, all the time. Good to see you all. I tell you what, it is a beautiful day today. God is at work in his people, there is no doubt about it. I just heard at the end of last service just about a woman that received prayer on Thursday who was struggling with pain in her feet from neuropathy, from nerve pain. And there was a little time during the women's event that happened on Thursday. Ladies, who came to the thing on Thursday? Any ladies here? Man, that lady that was speaking was fine. She was a fine woman. That's my wife. I can say that. During that time, during that service, there was a moment when they just prayed for people who had physical pain in their body. And this woman received prayer, and she said, from that point, I keep waiting for my feet to start hurting, and they're not hurting. So God is at work. God is at work. All right, we're in a series. I want to say hello to the online people.
Yes.
Hello, online people. We are glad that you're online with us. We've had problems in the first service streaming the service, but we are now officially online in all the platforms. I look way better online than I do in person, guys. YouTube, church online, Facebook Live, all of them. I look and sound great. Good to see you guys. Say hello in the chat if you're there. You're a part of the service. We miss you. We love you. We're so glad that you're with us as well today. We are in a series called Exodus. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you know that we're looking at the second book of the Bible, and we are talking about how this book is so relevant to our lives today. It's not just a book of history telling us about the people of Israel, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, out of slavery. It's also our history. It's our spiritual history. There are so many lessons there that we need to pull on from today for our lives. Exodus means literally coming out. It's coming out of Egypt. It's coming out of slavery. It's coming out of all of those things that God wanted to deliver his people from in that day. And today, God is still in the business of taking us out. He's in the business of freeing us. He's in the business of taking us out of old habits and old traditions and old ways and setting us free. And I am excited. I think you should be excited about that too, because God is taking you on a journey. So do me a favor, pull out your Bible, you can take notes, pull out something to write notes on. You know, taking notes is not just a nice idea, it's really a good habit to build. It's a good spiritual habit to build, because as you take notes, you'll remember more and you'll be able to go back and glean and study deeper than if you just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other. I mean, you know, I say some really amazing things and you need to write them down. It is spiritual food that will feed you if you allow it to do so. Now, if you need a Bible today, we're going to be looking at some verses, and I want to encourage you to have a Bible, whether you do it digitally or whether you do it in physical paper. But if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. The ushers are ready. They're going to bring you some Bibles and just kind of wave at them, and they're going to bring them. I think they're bringing them somewhere. There you go. Yeah, Miss Virginia's bringing them, and there's others. Anybody over here? Raise your hands. Okay, great. Keep your hands up if you need one. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to talk today about the journey of trust. The journey of trust. And God is taking the people of Israel on a journey of trust. He delivers them out of Egypt. We have looked at the 10 plagues. And finally, at the culmination of that 10th plague, Pharaoh says, enough is enough. And he says, get out. And the people of Israel leave. They have found freedom from slavery. But then a journey begins, right? Then it's almost like everything starts. And yes, they celebrate. But now there's something that comes after that moment of freedom, that moment of redemption, and that is learning how to trust the Lord. If you're here last week, you heard from Peter Anderson, who's the pastor over at First Baptist Hanford, and I was over at his church telling them all kinds of lies and heresies. But we actually shared the same message in both places, and it was just a wonderful thing to be able to demonstrate to our community just the unity of the church and how whether you worship here or in First Baptist or in so many of the other places all throughout this community, that we're serving Jesus, we're worshiping the same God, and we need to be unified as a church together. So he talked about, hey, the beginning is the freedom. The beginning is salvation. The beginning is being freed from Egypt. But now, after that, there's a journey. And this is the journey of trust. The journey of trust that the people of Israel now, every single day, as Moses leads them into the desert, into the wilderness, they had to ask the question, do we trust God? Or do we want to go back to Egypt? Do we trust God, or do we want to go back to the way things were? And every single day, it's like they are challenged again and again and again as to the question of whether or not they trust the Lord. And I want to tell you something this morning that I think is important, that God is more interested in you trusting him than he is in doing what you want. And I think I should say it again. Because if you're taking notes, you should write it down. Because if you don't get anything else from this message than this right here, this is an important fact for each one of us to remember, that God is more interested in you and I learning to trust him than he is interested in doing what you want him to do in your life. He is more interested in you trusting him than he is in answering your prayers, than he is in giving you your desires. I mean, as much as he wants to give you the desires of your heart, as much as he wants to answer your prayers and he will do those things, he is fundamentally interested in you learning how to trust him for everything. And we are in a process, if we're following Christ, if we're following Jesus, we're on a journey of trust. We're on a journey of learning how to give him our complete and whole trust. But we are in a world that is full of broken trust. I mean, have you noticed? Have you ever had a friend, a close friend perhaps, or a leader betray you or hurt you deeply? And after that moment, oftentimes we begin to doubt, can I trust? Who can I trust? Can I actually can I actually somehow open my heart up again to this thing? Or am I going to forever now begin to be suspicious about the people that are around me? And I think that you're a lot like me. I tend to be a little bit self-centered. Or a lot self-centered. I tend to be a little suspicious of other people. I tend to be untrusting because I have had experience, and that oftentimes translates into my walk with God and the way that I trust or don't trust him. Some 20 years ago, I was thinking about this principle, and I remember I had a leader, someone that was a mentor in my life. He was an older gentleman who I just admired, and I esteemed him. And I was serving on a team with him in church, and he was just a guy that I saw as a rock, as a leader, as a mentor, kind of as a coach. And I remember at that point in our life, in our church, we were going through a church fight. And I don't know if you've ever been through a church fight, but church fights are ugly, and people take sides, and people are hurt, and things are said, and you know, that's life, right? I mean, we just see that sometimes we'll do and say things that are misunderstood, we'll hurt each other, and we'll find that, man, if we're not careful, we'll begin to draw lines, and there's division, and we have to really work at bringing each other together and fighting for unity in every circumstance. And so this was kind of the moment that was happening in our church in that day. And I remember one Sunday morning, I went to church, and this man who was my coach and my mentor and my friend, he leaned over to me during worship, and he gave me a word, and it was such an encouraging word. It was such a powerful word. He said, you know, Andrew, the Lord has you. It's going to be okay. He's got his wings wrapped around you. You know, something really encouraging that really spoke to me. And I thought, man, this guy knows what's going on, because at that point, I'm a PK. My dad is the pastor. I just had come on staff, and this church fight is happening, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I don't know who's where and if people love me or they hate me, you know, and what's going on. And this guy's word just was so comforting to me. And then the next day we went to a meeting. And in this meeting, it was one of those meetings where people draw lines and they take sides. I hate those meetings. And it was, and this gentleman, who I love desperately to this day, deeply, he took the other side. He kind of crossed the line, so to speak. Now, it's not about that fight. It's not the illustration is not about that, because God takes care of everything over time, and you know, it's not about that. But in that moment, I had to deal with the fact that I felt betrayed. I had to deal with the fact that here I had a leader that I so desperately loved and felt that he had my back, and now it felt like he doesn't have my back. And I felt a betrayal of trust. And I had to, in that moment, decide, am I gonna live now in a, just kind of lost in a sea of distrust? Just beginning to wonder, can I ever trust a leader again? Can I ever trust people again? What does this mean about the people of God and all this? And I found myself begin to sort of withdraw. What does this mean about God? What is the thing that he told me from the Lord? Can I even trust that? And I had to find myself in this place that many times we find ourselves having to make a decision that, you know what? I can still trust God. I can still forgive people. I can still walk with him. But even though I have people in my life that have failed me, leaders in my life, all these kinds of things, that we are always going to be challenged in the journey of trust. We are always going to be challenged to keep going back to the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, no matter what, no matter what circumstances, no matter what I've experienced in life, no matter the things that I've gone through that are difficult, you see them and you're with me always. And you will never fail, and you're always faithful, and I'm going to keep my heart clean, I'm going to keep forgiveness, and I'm going to keep trusting. And that's the journey of trust that we are each on in our life in walking with Christ. And that's what we see the people of Israel walking through as well. Proverbs 3:5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." The Lord wants your trust. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Faith and trust go hand in hand, right? Trust is basically that assurance that I'm going to keep going with what the Lord is saying because he is always faithful to the end. So I want to look with you for the next few minutes at some lessons from the journey of trust that the Israelites were on. And I think that these are lessons that we today can apply to our lives because we're on that same kind of journey. We may not be literally going through the wilderness, but we are in fact going through a wilderness, a challenge of life, life that we walk through that is just has so many challenges and so many things that God is taking us through. And so I'm going to give you five lessons that we can draw from their journey. I'm going to pick out five little stories from the first year of their journey, from the time they left Egypt to about a year later. And I'm just going to give you in the form of the lesson, and then we're going to look at the little story. So the first lesson is this, you're never alone. Somebody say, I'm never alone. You're never alone. Turn, as I said, to Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, now this is right after Pharaoh let the people go, right? This is right after the 10th plague, and Pharaoh says, get out, and they start journeying to the wilderness. This is right after they have freedom, right? When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. Have you ever noticed that God often leads us through a route that seems to be a detour, that seems way longer than it should? Like, have you ever noticed that God, he's not interested in like taking you through the shortest route? You know, his motto is not the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. It's almost like God's motto is like, we're going to take you like this. You know, we're going to go through a squiggly line. I'm going to take as long. From our perspective, it feels like I'm going to take the long way around. I'm going to take you through all kinds of stuff that you didn't expect. I'm going to take you in ups and downs, and I'm not going to take you in the way that you thought I was going to take you, and I'm not in any hurry. Have you noticed that God is not in a hurry? What in the world, God? Why can't you just take me where we want to go? Well, I guess maybe that's the problem, because we want to go there, and he has a particular way that he's going to take us. But why does he take them the long way around? Look, it says right there, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. The reason that God didn't take them the short route was because he knew them. Because he actually wanted to do something inside them. He knew their weakness. He knew if they encountered too much, that they would run and hide and go back to Egypt. And perhaps the reason why God has taken a while to do the things that he wants to do in your life is because he knows you. right? And he knows some things about you, and he's actually preventing some things from happening in your life so that you can be ready to get to the point that he wants to take you so that you can receive the things that he wants to give you. But we get so focused on, well, why is it taking so long, God? When he's saying, well, you know, why don't you work with me a little bit? Maybe I could get you there. So he takes them the long way around. Verse 18, so God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Skip down to verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. What an amazing image, right? God's presence is given to them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, if you kind of imagine your imagination for a moment, what that might have looked like, kind of put yourself along with the Israelites, you know, that you're marching through the desert and way up at the front of the column. And of course, it could be way up there because we're talking about maybe 2 to 3 million people that are leaving Egypt. And so you're in with 2 or 3 million people. That's a lot of people, right? So the line is probably kind of long, but you can see wherever you're at in the line, at any point you can look up, day or night, you can look up, and then at the front of the column, you can see either this massive pillar of cloud, which I don't know, did it look like a whirlwind? Did it look like a cloud that's just from the ground shooting up in the air, kind of like when we see a storm coming in from the distance and here comes the rain clouds? I mean, but you can see it and you know he's there, or at night you look up and it's this massive burning pillar of fire. An amazing thing to have God's presence with the people all the time, every day, day or night. You can always look up and you can see that he's right there with them. The pillars are an amazing symbol of God's presence. But I want to tell you something this morning. You and I have something better. You and I, the people of God today, have something better. Even though the pillars are incredible, we have something better today, and that is we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God, not only with us, but inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God that has come, and he lives inside of you and inside of me. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ, everyone who has turned from their way, repented from their sin, then we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is how Jesus describes it in John chapter 14. He says, and I will ask the Father. He's telling the disciples about what they're going to receive. He's telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And he's describing to them that it's going to be different. Their experience of the Holy Spirit is going to be different. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, but he did not live inside of them. He says, and I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That is the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And this is what Peter says in Acts 2 when he's preaching, right after Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit is given. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it just so happens that today is Pentecost Sunday on the church calendar. It's the day that we remember, we kind of mark it and remember that in Acts chapter 2, that event of the visitation of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit fell and this fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen, that he's going to send the advocate, actually occurred in the upper room there in Jerusalem just 40 days after Jesus' ascension back into heaven. Now, when I was preparing for this message, I had forgotten, because I'm such a great pastor, I had forgotten that today was Pentecost Sunday. I didn't have it on my calendar. And I was studying about this point, and I was studying about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and thinking about God's presence, and thinking, you know what, we do have something better. We have the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's nice to have the pillar up there way in the distance, but we have the Holy Spirit right here, right now. And I thought, you know what, I just felt impressed. We should pray this weekend for people who want more of the Holy Spirit. And then I realized it was Pentecost Sunday. And I thought, well, duh. No wonder the Lord wants us to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. You know, how appropriate it is. The Holy Spirit is our power source. Christians have no hope to be able to be victorious in this life unless we have the Holy Spirit empowering us to do so. If all we have without the Holy Spirit is behavior modification, positive thinking, and a little bit of willpower that doesn't take us very far. I mean, you can do all you want in terms of positive thinking. It'll take you a little while. You can do all you want in terms of just white knuckling and say, I'm going to be different. It'll take you a little while, a little further. But I tell you what, there is nothing that will happen in your life of any true spiritual power and substance without the presence of the Holy Spirit in you and working through you. The Holy Spirit for us, that's the key. It's the key to change. It's the key to transformation. It's the key to salvation in our life. It's the key to save your marriage. It's the key to help you with your kids because you don't know what the heck you're doing with your kids half the time. It's the key to everything. He is the solution, right? He's the life source. He's the power source. He's the one that gives us the gifts of the Spirit. He's the one that empowers us to do that which we can't do on our own. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, guys, let's just go home. This is nothing more than just nice talk. I don't want to do nice talk anymore. I want to have the Holy Spirit. Because when I have the Holy Spirit, He always has the answer. Amen. When I have the Holy Spirit, when I pray, something can happen, right? When I have the Holy Spirit, I can reach out and I can pray for something and healing can be delivered. People can be set free. Demonic power has to leave because the Holy Spirit is the power that we need in order to live victorious in this life. So I want to pray for people that want more of the Holy Spirit today, because if we don't have Him, we're messed up. So if you want the Holy Spirit, if you want more of Him, whether you're familiar with Him and you live with Him every day, or whether you're like, that sounds great. I want some of His power. Or whether you know Jesus, but you have never actually experienced an infilling of His presence, we're just going to spend a few moments right now in this service before we go on, and we're just going to ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. So if you want that, would you just stand and let's just pray together. Anybody here want more of the Holy Spirit? I want some more of the Holy Spirit, doggone it. I want more of His power and His presence. So what are we going to do? We're just going to take a moment to wait. Now, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to send you the Spirit. Peter said, it's a gift from the Father. Holy Spirit is a gift. We don't earn the gift. We simply receive the gift. Now, in order to receive the gift, you have to be willing to receive the gift. You're not going to receive much of the Holy Spirit if you don't want Him. So the very first thing is you just have to say, I want you, Lord. I want you, Holy Spirit. I want to open myself to you. And the Lord says, if you want the Holy Spirit, He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when He was speaking about the Holy Spirit, He says, if you ask the Father for bread, He's going to give you bread. He's not going to give you a stone because He's a good Father. And He says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Yes. So the Lord is here today and He's here to fill us. He's here to empower us. He's here to stir us up. And so we're just going to receive. So just put your hands out. You might close your eyes and just begin to pray, to wait on the Lord, to ask Him. Say, Lord, would you fill me? Would you fill me? Would you fill me, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you visit us right now? We're just taking just a few moments here to do what we need to do all the time, which is to wait on the empowerment of your Spirit. Lord, you're the baptizer. You're the one that promised us that the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit would come and that He'd dwell inside of us. So, Lord, we're just here as the people of God and we're just asking you, would you come and would you fill us? Would you fill us? Would you fill us? Now, if you have a prayer language, just begin to pray in your prayer language. If you just need to pray in English, just begin to pray in English. Just open your mouth and just say, Lord, I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. I want more of you. Just begin to speak to Him. Just tell Him how much you need Him. Just tell Him how much you desperately desire for Him. Just begin to speak because the Lord responds when we ask. He responds when we communicate with Him. So, Lord Jesus, we just come and we're just asking that you would take and that you would begin to fill in all of those dry places in our lives with your Spirit. All those cracks and all those broken areas, Lord, that you'd begin to come and that you would just fill and you would begin to empower and you would begin to release your Spirit. God, we're hungry and we're thirsty for you. And those areas that aren't hungry and thirsty, we're just asking, would you make us? hungry and thirsty. Would you teach us, Lord, how to rely on you, how to press into you? Lord, we don't want to just to live this life without the empowerment of your Spirit. We need you, Jesus. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. We need your gifts. We need your strength. We need, Lord, your leading. We need you to talk to us in day and at night. We need you to wake us up in the middle of the night with answers and with hope and with healing. We need you to empower our prayers, Lord, because when we pray by ourselves, we don't pray very good. But God, when you pray through us, we know there's power that's there. We need power to heal broken situations and broken lives and broken bodies and broken emotions. And Lord, your power is perfect in our weakness. And so we just reach out in the midst of our weakness and our brokenness, and we receive the one who has the answer and who has the power and who has the wholeness and who has the healing. And so God, for each and every person that's reaching out today, we just ask you, would you fill us, Jesus? Would you fill us up? Would you fill us up? Would you fill us up? Even as the Lord fills you up right now, there might be a stirring. There might be a prayer that you need to pray out. There might be something that you feel even physically within you, and that is just simply the Spirit beginning to embrace you and speaking through you and embracing you with his power. And so, God, we just say thank you. We say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Your word says be filled with the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for oftentimes not being filled. Forgive us, Lord, for seeking filling in other places. We're just asking that you teach us how to walk in the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, for those today that need a touch, I'm just praying that you would overwhelm them. Overwhelm them with your Spirit. Lord, there's some here that desire the gift of speaking in tongues. They desire a prayer language. Lord, we just ask that you would just begin to fill mouths, that you begin to release that prayer language. There's those here today, Lord, that just need to learn how to rest and rely on you. They need to begin to lean into you, and they don't even know what that means. Lord, we just pray that you begin to teach us how to begin to lean into your presence. Holy Spirit, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that you're always good, that you desire the best for us. Now, God, we just ask that you'd make us a people that would walk in your Spirit. You said that the people of the Spirit are like the wind. You don't know where they're going to be from one day to the next because you're the one that's leading us. So, Lord, would you lead us? Would you speak to us? Would you guide us? Would you fill us? Would you empower us? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just tell them thank you, everybody, all through the houses. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're here.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you that you're present. Thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that you're always good, that you're trustworthy. Thank you, Lord, that you come and you have given us everything that we need, that we have all the answers because we have you, that there is enough, Lord, because we have you, that every circumstance and every trial, everything that we don't understand, that, Lord, you understand and you know and you're with us and that you can give us the ability to walk further. And so, Jesus, we just pray that you would teach us. Teach us to be a people of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, some of you need to go home, and you need to do that again. All right, so that's a nice thing that we did right here. And some of you may have experienced a stirring. You might have felt his presence. You need to go home, and you need to then dwell on that. You need to open up yourself to the Lord. You need to put on some worship music, put the kids, you know, in front of their iPads for once, and create an environment and just say, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you visit me? And the more often that you do that, the more you make space for the Lord, the more you'll hear him calling you. Okay. Lesson number two, stand firm. Stand firm. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Somebody say, stand firm.
Stand firm.
All right, we're going to look at verse 10, Exodus chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. Right, they've just left Egypt, And it's kind of like the experience, right, when they look in their rearview mirror and it says, you know, objects may appear larger than they actually are, whatever it says, right? You know, because they're just leaving Egypt and they look back and, oh my goodness, here comes Pharaoh on his chariots and his horsemen and all the armies and chasing right after them. And this is what they do. It says, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, now listen to what they say to Moses. This is good. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, here's a people of great faith, right? Here's a people that are truly just reveling in the fact that God has set them free. I mean, my goodness, like, remember, they just went through the 10 plagues. They saw God's hand of deliverance. They saw the power of the Lord. They saw the angel of death pass over their houses. They've been set free from the Egyptians and from slavery. And not just, but I don't know, 24 or 48 hours later, here comes Pharaoh, and they're like, What have you done to us, Moses? This is the craziest idea ever. You took us out of Egypt. And they forget immediately. God's ahead of them. They forget what God has done. They forget and they just panic. Have you ever panicked? Have you ever like gone from a moment of great victory and then like 24 hours later, you're like, oh my God, what have I done? Lord, do you even know what you're doing? I mean, my goodness, do you know, we just lose faith so quickly. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You need only to be still. Now, there's a pattern that we see, I think, in the people of Israel. I think it's the same pattern that we have in our lives today. And I put it, I'm a pretty big into math. Not really, but this is the formula that I came up with to describe the pattern that we, I think, as people, we tend to go to when it comes to life. God leads you forward. That's the arrow. God leads you to the next place. He leads you forward. He gives you a word. He gives you the next step. You take a step of faith. God leads you, and then what happens? Problems, right? Pharaoh's in the rearview mirror. What is going on? Things fall apart, right? Suddenly, what you didn't expect, what you never thought would happen, just happened. You know, you get sick. You know, somebody dies. You have a car accident. Something breaks down. You run out of money, right? The unexpected, the things you never would have thought happened, happens. That's the X. And then what happens as a result? You question everything. What do the people of God do, the people of Israel do as soon as they see Pharaoh? Moses, what have you done? God, where are you? I mean, it's almost like they bring into question everything. Why would we even be set free to begin with? It would be better if we were in Egypt. They immediately doubt everything. Talk about freaking out, right? They start to say, you know, oh man, slavery is better than freedom. They question everything God has done in the moment of challenge and the moment of problem. Isn't that what we tend to do? And Moses goes to God, and God, you know, Moses says to them, stand firm. God is in control. You don't need to worry. Don't get panicked. He led us here to this place, and he's going to lead us to the next place, right? When they had forgotten, they didn't know. See, the people of Israel are learning. They're learning who God is, and God is revealing himself to them. And they didn't yet understand that wherever God leads you, he's going to provide for you. And this is another thing. This is something you should write down, those notes. I'm going to tell you, man, this is good stuff, right? Listen to this. If God leads you somewhere, you don't want to be elsewhere, no matter how difficult that place is. If God leads you somewhere, you don't want to be anywhere else. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter how tough that place is. It doesn't matter what's breaking down. It doesn't matter who gets sick. It doesn't matter how many things can collapse. It doesn't matter what the money messes are or the relationship messes. If God has taken you to a place, that is the place that he wants you to be. Don't go anywhere else. But what we do when God leads us somewhere and problems happen, we start to say, I must be in the wrong place. God, either I heard you wrong, or you were confused, or you know, maybe you were surprised by what happened, and like, man, you didn't think about this one. I mean, I, you know, and immediately whenever we get to a place of difficulty, we start to ask the question, oh, I must be in the wrong place. But if God is taking you to that place, you better stay in that place. Because that is the place that God wants you to be. And very often we'll take ourselves out of the very center of where God wants us to be. We'll take ourselves out of the difficulty, out of the trial, because we're trying to escape what's difficult. Nobody likes stress. Nobody likes difficulty. Nobody likes things to be bad in their life. Nobody likes Pharaoh behind you coming and chasing you. I mean, there's all kinds of, but we immediately think because things are difficult, we're in the wrong place. And I want you to know, you're probably not in the wrong place. If God led you there, you better stay right there, right? Our pattern is, man, something's going on wrong in my marriage. Well, I must not be in the right marriage, right? Something's going on wrong in my relationships or at work. Well, I must be in the wrong work or wrong relationships. You know, something's gone wrong with my money or my investments. I must be in the wrong. I mean, immediately, whenever we come to a place of difficulty, we start to question everything. And I want to encourage you that the people of God have a different pattern. That our pattern is not, you know, that we would question everything. Our pattern is that God leads us. There's a problem. Let me tell you, there will always be a problem. There will always be a difficulty. Be the greatest thing that God has ever done in your life, I guarantee you the next day there's going to be a problem. Right? You could be celebrating the greatest mountaintop experience that you have ever celebrated before. You will experience a problem and you will begin to wonder what's going on. Well, what we're supposed to do instead of question everything, question God, question our place, is we are supposed to say, you know what? This is the place. Stand firm. This is the place. I'm going to wait for God to do what he always does. Because in every circumstance and situation, when God has led you there and it's difficult around you, all he is doing is he is teeing up the ball for your victory. He's teeing up the ball for a great home run when you and everybody else goes, I don't know how in the world this could work out. I don't know what in the world. But the Lord loves to, have you noticed he loves to wait to the last moment? He loves for you to get to the point where you give up on all the solutions that you thought you could work out. Right? When you finally come to the end of your little manipulations and your machinings and you're trying to work things out and the conversations, the side deals you're making with the Lord, the side deals you're trying to make your situation, when you finally come to the end of all of that stuff and you finally give up, that's the moment when he says, now I got you in the place where I want you to be, and I'm going to show you my victory. I'm going to show you that I'm faithful, and I'm true, and I never fail, and it was never up to you anyway. It is always up to me. And God is waiting for people who are willing just to stand firm, who are willing to say, God, this is your battle. You're the one. You're the God of victory. You're the one that brought me here. And so I'm not going to give up on this moment of this situation. I'm not going to give up on this difficult place just because it's difficult. Because, Lord, if you left me here, I guess it's your problem. You're going to have to do something about it. And we'll take ourselves out of it because we're uncomfortable. We'll take ourselves down the road and into some other mess. Let me guarantee you, you'll be in another mess. And God is waiting for people who will simply trust him. We'll simply trust him. Lesson number three. Always add Jesus. Always add Jesus. I love this story, Exodus chapter 15. This is one of the clearest pictures of Jesus that we have in the book of Exodus. It's an amazing story. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 22. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Israelites are always having water problems in the desert, right? I mean, that's what deserts are. Deserts are full of water problems. So here they have a water problem. They found no water. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Well, now they have water, but the water is no good. The water's poisonous. It's not like Hanford water, right? We're not talking like, oh, this water like kind of tastes like eggs or smells like eggs or whatever. It's not sulfur water, right? This is bitter water. This is poisonous water. You can't drink it. I mean, what an incredible moment, right? You're going in the desert. You're thirsty. You really need water. You're going to die. And then you got water, but it's no good. You can't do anything with it. It's like coming to the ocean, and the ocean's got however many millions of gallons of water. If you're thirsty, it's no good. It's no good to you. It's bitter. All right. When they came to Marah, they could drink not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. So they come to this place, poison water. Moses doesn't know what to do. He does the smart thing. He goes to the Lord. The Lord tells him what to do. There's a tree. The tree is the antidote. There's something in the tree that is going to fix the water problem. He throws it into the tree, and it makes that which was bitter, that which was difficult, that which was impossible, that which was poisonous, turns it into something wonderful. Turns into something sweet. The tree. And this is where we see Jesus. This is where we see Jesus. This is how Peter describes the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus was crucified on a tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by his wounds you have been healed. See, there is a tree that takes every situation and can turn it sweet. There is a tree of life, a tree that has brought us life, that when we apply it to our bitter areas and our broken places, that actually brings healing and life and sweetness. But you have to apply the tree. You have to bring Jesus into the situation. Galatians 3, Paul says it in this way, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. For he was hung on this cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, Jesus became a curse for us so that we could be blessed. Jesus took upon his body all of the sin, all of the brokenness, all of the bitterness, all of the poison from our lives so that we might receive his healing, his life, his forgiveness, and his freedom. It's because on the tree for us, the tree for us, the tree of Calvary, the tree of the cross, is for us that which can take those difficult places and make them sweet. But if you don't apply the tree, if you don't apply Jesus to your relationships, to your marriage, to your parenting life, to your work life. If you don't apply Jesus when you're offended, and when you're hurt, when you're sick, and when you're wounded, then you won't have the antidote. It will remain bitter. But when you can take the tree, take Jesus, and apply him to all those areas of your life that are not the way that you want them to be, then suddenly that which is difficult and impossible and too hard for you. It's bitter. It's no good. Oh God, there's so many things in my life. I don't want this anymore. But Lord, if I apply your cross, you can do something about it. You can change it. You can change me. You can turn my situation, my circumstances, that which is impossible and difficult, into something beautiful. So my question for you, my reminder for you, the lesson is, remember to add Jesus. Remember to add Jesus. Stop doing things your way. Start doing things his way. Stop going to your friends and ask them for lousy advice, right? Stop going to the gurus and the palm readers and all the people that are telling you an astrological sign garbage, and go to the author of life, the one who made the stars and who has the answers and who can fix every situation. He can take every bitter situation and somehow turn it into something beautiful. Didn't we sing about it today, right? He can turn things out for his good, but it's no good unless you apply Jesus. Jesus will tell you to do things you don't want to do, like forgive. And he'll tell you things to do like release or give or stretch. But I tell you what, if you are willing to do what Jesus asks you to do, it is always beautiful. Always beautiful. Lesson number four, there's always enough for today. There's always enough for today. Exodus chapter 16, turn there if you would. This is the story when the Lord begins to give the people of Israel manna from heaven. This is the daily gift of bread that God begins to give to the children of Israel, because in the desert, right, it's hard to find enough food. Can you imagine? You're 3 million people in the desert and you're trying to find water and food. That's some serious problems. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So this is basically 1 month after they've left Egypt, just 30 days, right? This is just 30 days, right from God's victory, right from seeing Pharaoh swallowed up in the Red Sea, all of those amazing things. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel, what did they do? Grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You see that pattern, right? They grumbled. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. The sons of Israel said to them, and again, this is so great, right? Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, right? At first, remember, they were saying, man, it would just be better if we were in slavery. Now they're saying, it'd be better if we were dead. I mean, they're having a difficult time swallowing this one. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread at the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So the people are hungry. They repeat the pattern. The Lord leads them. There's a problem. There's no food. And what do? They question everything. We should be dead. But God, of course, provides, as he always does. Go down to verse 13. So it came about at evening that the quail came up and covered the camp. So the first thing he does is provide for them meat, so much meat that they gorge themselves on it, and it's kind of like they don't ever want to eat meat again, like that kind of meat. Like the quail came, it covered the camp, they were able to kill as much quail as they wanted, and they ate it to the full, and they were satisfied. But then in the morning, it says, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Right? Wouldn't we say, what in the world is this? And that's actually what manna, literally what manna means. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. In other words, about 2 quarts is what an omer was. So every day, there's going to come the dew, and with the dew comes this thing called manna, this fine flake-like thing that they have to go and gather. This is the daily bread now that the Lord gives to them for the next 40 years. For the next 40 years, every single day, they'd get up in the morning, and this is their main source of supply of food, right? They don't have other food, I mean, unless they find some animals and kill whatever, but for the main source of food is manna that's provided them from the Lord, from heaven, every day. Now, the thing about manna is they have to go and they have to gather it, right? And they're supposed to gather enough for every person that's in their tent, in their household, about 2 quarts, and I guess they could grind it. It's kind of like a seed. There's some descriptions of it in Exodus that they could grind up and make bread out of, and they could eat it in a lot of different ways. But they could only take it for one day. In other words, if you tried to save it until the next day, so you, instead of 2 quarts that you could eat in one day, you got 3 quarts or 4 quarts, because you know what? The Lord wants you to store things in the pantry. If you tried to do that, then it would spoil. And every night it would spoil, and then worms would get in it, and it would only last for one day. You couldn't store it up for extra days. The only day that worked to store it up was on Friday, because on Friday, right, that's when Sabbath happens on Saturday, and you're not supposed to work on Saturday. It's part of the law because you need to rest. And so on that day, they could collect twice as much, and by the miracle of God, it would last 2 days instead of one, but every other day it only lasted one day, 24 hours. Every day. You were dependent upon the Lord to give you food, bread, for that day. And they learned to trust God, because there's no other source, no other solution, because they couldn't store it up. There was no banks to put it in. There was no refrigerators that could keep it. And so every day they had to go out, and every day they had to gather. Now that reminds me of what Jesus tells us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Remember how he says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, because the Lord, in the journey of trust, is teaching us that every day he has enough for us for that day. Paul says, don't worry. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough troubles for itself. Today is the day that I'm going to give you what you need. Today is the day that I have bread for you. I have what's sufficient for you. Now, what's interesting about the bread, what's interesting about the manna, is they have to go and collect it. It does require some effort. It does require some work. The bread is available, but you have to go and get it. And this is the part I don't like, but my job as a pastor is not to just feed you, it's to teach you how to feed yourself, right? With our kids, what do? We teach them how to feed ourselves. I taught my kids how to feed themselves. Well, my wife did because I didn't really do anything, but we taught them how to feed themselves as quickly as possible because I didn't want to be feeding these kids, right? You're going to feed yourself. Or something's wrong if after a while, after a couple of years, you're still... The Lord is teaching us, and he wants us to learn, that we can every single day go and get a supply of food, that he has a word for you today. But it's going to require you to go out and get it. See, I would just like, oh, Lord, give me the bread. Boom. Oh, I'm full. Now, just lay it on me, God. Boom. Yeah, like some kind of energy zap thing that you put. No, it doesn't work that way. You actually have to go and you have to collect it. This is what you got to get into God's word. You have to find what he says to you today. You know, today's a new day. I don't know all the things that are in today. I don't know the conversations I'm going to have today. There's some things that I know are going to happen, but I know that probably, Lord, you have something to say to me. You want to direct me. You want to lead me. So I'm going to have to get into your word. I'm going to have to spend some time talking to you. And the interesting thing is yesterday's word doesn't work for today. Yesterday's word, you can't feed on it because that was for yesterday. And today is a new day, and God wants you to meet with him so that he can give you bread for today. And so that's why we say, get into your word. Get into your prayer closet. Get into a relationship with the Lord. Begin to talk to him every day. He will give you what you need for today. You don't know what to say to your kids tomorrow? Don't worry about it. Figure out what you got to say to them today. God will tell you today. All right, number five. I'm running out of time. Lesson five, don't assume you know. Don't assume you know. In Exodus chapter 17, they come again to a situation where they have water problems yet again, right? And there's no water, and the people quarrel and they grumble once again. And the Lord tells Moses to do something different than he told him the last time when it comes to water problems. And you'll find this over and over again. You'll find that the Lord, it seems, every single time has a different answer for how he's going to provide the water for the people of Israel. And this time he doesn't say, take that. Moses doesn't come to the situation without water and he says, oh yeah, I remember. We're supposed to take the tree. Where is that tree? Do we have that? Anybody save that piece of that tree so we can solve this problem? No. He goes back to the Lord and the Lord says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to strike the rock and water's going to come out of the rock and there's going to be sufficiency for today. But we make the assumption that because God has told us to do things a certain way last time, that God has solved the problem a certain way last time, he gave us the answer a certain way last time, that he just wants us to do that same thing this time. And I want to tell you, don't assume. Don't assume, because God wants you to be dependent. He wants you to trust him. The moment that we start to think we know is the moment that we don't need to trust him anymore. Because now we can trust our own understanding and our own knowledge. Last year, right, when we started walking through this whole COVID situation, and we had to ask ourselves a question, what's the right thing to do? Do we close the church services down in terms of the building? I'm praying, I'm asking the Lord, and I felt like the Lord told other pastors different things, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to close the building. We're supposed to yield and submit to the rules of the government because this is the right way to walk through the season. That's what I felt convicted of. I found in Scripture that Scripture agreed with that, and so I walked in that way. So the day that we came into the building all together just a couple months, it's only been like 5 weeks ago, and we sang together in the building, and I just thought, praise God, we have made it through this season. And I just celebrated, oh, God, you're so good. Now I know what to do for the future. And the Lord said to me, you know what? Next time it might be different. I might tell you to do something different. I thought, oh, man. Seriously? But God, wait a second. I got it worked out. And, I got to figure it out. I got all my my exegesis of the Scriptures and all that. He said, no. I might tell you different next time. And are you going to follow the Spirit or are you going to follow bread from yesterday? You're going to follow what I did last time. And I just want to encourage you that the Lord wants you to be dependent upon him every single day. that the answers that he has for you, and for, you know, he's never going to contradict his word. He's not going to tell you to do something that's against the standards of his character, but he may very well just tell you, there's a different solution I have this next time. So don't make the assumption, oh, I got this one. I got this one, God. No problem. You can take a back seat. No. What do you want to do here, Lord? How do you want to move at this time in this situation? And he's always faithful, and he will tell you what to do. Would you stand to your feet? Well, let me pray for you and get you out of here. In this journey of trust, the Lord tells us we are never alone. And he's going to be with us always, that he's provided his Spirit for us. He tells us, stand firm. Some of you need to stand firm. You've been pushed off your foundation, or you're at risk of stepping out because it's too hot. And I just want to tell you, the Lord says, stand firm. Don't give up. Don't give in. Some of you need to add Jesus in. You kind of forgot about the tree. You forgot about the tree. And you keep going back to maybe your human expectations, your human traditions, the thing that has done good for you before. But you need to get Jesus in there. You need to get Jesus in there. Some of you need to remember, hey, there's enough for today, but you're going to have to go get the bread. You're going to have to dig into his word. You're going to have to seek him out. And then, of course, don't make the assumption that he's always going to do it in the same way. Would you bow your head? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're present, that you're active, and that you're leading us on a journey of trust. We want to be a people, Lord, that trust you. Would you teach us how to trust you? Would you teach us, Lord, that you always have the answers? Help us not to get ahead of you. Help us not to get around you. Help us not to move where we don't need to move, but, Lord, to walk with you, relying on you, trusting in you. You, Lord Jesus, are all that we need. So teach us to be a people of your Spirit, a people who are yielded and submitted to you. Help us, God, to walk every day 100% as your people, trusting that you have the answers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, I want to invite the prayer teams to come up. We'd love to pray for you today. God bless you guys. We will see you next week as we continue in this series.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.